Welcome to Legacy Church Amelia Island. We pray that you are blessed by the message that you are about to hear, and we believe that it will help you leave a Christ-glorifying legacy for generations to come.
Why don't you put your hands together if you're grateful to be in God's house today? Thank you for being a part of our Legacy family, for joining us online. We are so grateful that you decided to join us here today as well. We are so thankful for all that God is doing right here in our community, and we hope and pray that you feel a part of our Legacy family. What a great day to just gather in God's house and serve Him. Amen. Well, before we jump into our services, we want to highlight something very important that's happening right now in our world. We're all very aware of what's happening right now in the Middle East and with Israel, and I've been getting different questions from different people about how do we respond to Israel, how do we respond to times such as these, and what I will say, whether it's this situation with Israel or something at home or something at work, how do you respond to times such as these? You respond by reading your Bible. You respond by turning to the Word of God. That is the Word that leads and guides everything in our life, and what I want to do is I'm going to read over you Psalms 122 and verse 6, and as we process the things that we're seeing, and I know it's very graphic, things are being shown on the news and social media and everything else, and I want you to steady your heart on the Word of God. I want you to, no matter what comes across your screen, no matter what develops in the oncoming weeks and months, and who knows, maybe even years, this scripture. And it says this, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, or you could say Israel. And may those who love you be secure. And so this is, scripture has been in the Bible for thousands and thousands of years, and has endured the test of time. And so how are we to respond? We pray for Israel. We pray for the peace of Israel. We pray for the leaders of Israel. We pray for those who are grieving, those who are hurting. And watch this. We pray for the salvation of the Jew as well. That in all this turmoil, all these things that are going on, that is right now over 300,000 are approaching the front lines to enter to the Gaza Strip, that the Holy Spirit begins to work on their hearts and bring comfort and peace to those who are grieving, those who are hurt. We pray for the return of the hostages. And we know that there are a lot who are suffering who are innocent, both in Israel and in the Gaza Strip and in Lebanon and other surrounding places. And we pray for their safety. We also pray for their salvation as well. These are prayerful times. I'll say it like that. These are very prayerful times where a lot of people will say they have the answers, they know what's going on. There's only one who sits on the throne. And from a prophetic perspective, once again, there's a lot of YouTube prophets out there, a lot of doomsday prophets out there, and we are nowhere near yet the place and the space we're seeing things in Ezekiel come to pass, but we are in a posture, in a holding pattern to say, God, what are you doing? And let us be prayerful and very biblically minded to be able to follow after you. And so as I speak with different Bible scholars from around the world, in Israel and in our country, I know this. I know that our God is in control. And I know that we, positioned in God's house and prayerfully positioned, are right where we need to be. Amen? So rest assured. Let your heart be secure in God. Let your mind and your soul be secure in knowing that prayer is your demonstration and your response to what's going on in the Middle East. Amen? Fantastic. Well, as we prepare our hearts to continue in our series, if you've been with us, we've been at it about 5 or 6 weeks, and the first really 4 weeks are just about how to love God. We're talking about God's kingdom and the culture that God loves, and the first thing a good parent wants you to understand is knowing how to love Him. We took an extensive period amount of time to talk about what loving God looks like and what it doesn't look like. And so I hope you're encouraged by that. If you miss any of those, tune into those YouTube messages as they're there to encourage you, to bring you up to speed. And today's going to be a different direction. Now that we truly understand, I believe, what that looks like, loving God, now we're going to move into a new direction. And I'm so excited to unpack that with you here today. Still the same series, still the same cultural values. By the end of this sermon series, you'll know God's cultural values and there'll be still Legacy Church's cultural values. But I want to talk today from this message, this title. It's What's Love Got to Do with It? It's going to make sense at the end, I promise you, but I want to talk to you today about what love's got to do with it. And yes, I did borrow a term from the great Tina Turner. I can remember my mom cleaning the house in the 80s and just this blasting in the background and me running outside to get away from this tune. But let's pray as we jump in today. Lord, we honor you. We seek your face, Lord. For many of us, Father, we come in here wanting to just leave everything on the outside, Father, that's happening at home, that's happening at work, and being prayerful about what's happening in the Middle East, Father, praying for the peace of Israel, but at the same time, Lord, needing to be full of your Spirit. Lord, a lot of times when all these things are going on, all these burdens, all these trials, all these traumas are happening in our lives and around the world, Father, it can take a toll. And so I pray these next few moments would be filling. That as the world takes, and as family and friends take, as responsibilities take, this would be a moment of filling. Fill us, Father, till we want no more. Give us this day our daily bread, Father. And Holy Spirit, this is our act of demonstration of surrendering that you might come and have your way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In this last month or so, we've unpacked, I believe, some profound mysteries of what it's like to seek God's face and God's culture and what it's like to love Him. We've unpacked God's culture and what maybe you have discovered, but what maybe you have found at this point is God's culture looks nothing like our culture. Looks nothing like the culture of the world. It's foreign in many aspects. His values, His principles, His precepts don't exactly line up with what I see, with what I experience in my life. And so now I'm forced to look through not my lens, but His lens. When we're reading the Bible, when we're in a service, when we're in a small group, it might even sound, and maybe you've been there already, sounds a little bit impossible, a little bit improbable, a little bit hard to envision how I would follow what God desires. And maybe you found yourself, like I have in this series, maybe a little bit unqualified. Like, I don't know if I can live up to this. I don't know if I'm up for this. I don't know if I have what it takes. And what the beauty of it is that when we see when we're not enough, we understand that He's enough. When we see that we're not qualified, we see that He enjoys calling the unqualified. And I would say this as well. I would say whenever you see that you don't amount to what God's culture is, lean into that space. Because what the Bible teaches us is this, is that we are to conform to His word, and His word is not to conform to our lives. That might sound like a simple point, but it's very profound. We live in a world, not a country, we live in a world that's trying to conform God's word to their lives instead of conforming our lives to God's word. Are you hearing me? That we are to live our lives and say, I want to know what God says because I've got to start thinking like that, acting like that, living like that, talking like that. That the meditations and the motivations of my heart would begin to line up to what God's holy word says. I'm going to teach you something today. Did you know that God speaks the loudest through His word? God speaks the loudest through His holy word. Now, I know people have said God speaks the loudest through pain, and God speaks the loudest through triumph. God speaks a lot of us through toil, through trials. There's all kind of one-liners out there, right? But what the Bible teaches in Romans 10:17 is God speaks the loudest through His word. Let me read it to you. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. And so now, if God speaks the loudest through His word, then the Bible just became the most critical part of your daily routine if you plan on hearing from God. And I know that sounds very, well, of course it does, but do you really know that? Do you really know if you want to check in with God? Do you really know if you want to hear from God? Do you really know if you need discernment and wisdom? Do you really know if you want to lift your spirits up from depression and hurt and pain and trauma? Do you really know if you really need to hear from God, His word is the best place to go? What we've learned in this series and over the last month is that it is not difficult to love God. Have you noticed? The one who is for us, not against us. The one who has a hope and a future for us. Have you noticed? It's not difficult to love the one that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Have you noticed? The one who goes before us, the one who makes a way out of no way, the one who's loved us when no one else has loved us. Have you noticed? It's not very difficult to love Him. However, someone say, however. It's difficult to love those who He created. Have you noticed? It's not real hard if you and I sat here and talked about and we read our Bible. Is it hard to love God? Not at all. My gosh, he loves me. He's for me. As a matter of fact, he put air in my lungs this morning. My iPhone did not wake me up. Goodness and mercies woke me up. Amen. Like my wife, my children, my church, there are so many blessings. I have life. I have strength. I have provision. It is not hard to love God, but the people he created, depends on the day. Depends on the text message, the email, depends on who I run into. It's just a different story. But here's how God sees this. We have to not only love him, we also have to love the people he's created. You've heard the old expression of mama bears. Who's a mama bear? Wave your hands in the air like you just don't care if you're a mama bear. Like there's something about a mama bear. Go ahead and come across her baby cubs the wrong way. And baby cubs their entire life. Okay, they can be a baby cub of 30, 40, or 50. You don't run across mama bear that way. Can I tell you, God's the ultimate mama bear. And all of humanity are his cubs. And I'll tell you what, when you begin to see people through the lens that God sees people, that will change your perspective. You see, God creates humanity and sets up a certain dynamic that we are to highlight, we are to focus on, we are to build our relationship vertically with God. But that's not the only relationship, is there? We're also build a relationship in a horizontal sense with humanity, with his cubs, with his children, with his people. And there's no way to properly have a relationship with a parent, honoring a parent, if you don't honor my children, if you don't love my children. Like you and I, we're not tight if you don't love my kids. If you come across my children wrong, you just picked a fight with me. If you don't honor them, you don't honor me. And what the scripture will tell us and what we'll unpack today is this, is that to love God well, we have to love people well. And every person that we come in contact with, we are to love as they are a child of the King, because the Bible teaches that God so loved the world, his cubs, his children, his creations, that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, I love each and every person on both sides of the track, on both sides of the situation, because there's always a situation, right? I love people on every side of the planet, every side of the continent. I love people of all nations and all tribes and all religions. This is the heart of our Father. Are you hearing me? This is maybe a fresh perspective, a fresh reminder for some. And if anyone was unsure of God's love for humanity, of God's love for people, of God's love for people on both sides of every situation and every scenario, if you are unsure, I want you to take time to turn with me today to Luke chapter 10. I want you to take time to open your app today to Luke chapter 10 in verse 25. Because Jesus was asked a question, and the question that was being asked, I'm positive they did not understand where Jesus was going to go with it. Jesus, the greatest storyteller of all time, is asked a question here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. And this is a powerful story because the first four books of your Bible in the New Testament are called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And out of those four Gospels is the life and the work of Jesus. However, in the book of Luke is the only space where this story is outlined. And so if you have a pen, if you have a highlighter on the app, you can highlight as well. This is a story you would want to highlight. You'd want to mark up. You'd want to put the date. You'd want to scribble something around it. This is the only space in your New Testament where this story is found. It says this: on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. And so this guy would have been an expert in the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, an expert in the minor and the major prophets of the, what we would call our Old Testament. He said, "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I've underlined there in my text, to test Jesus. He really wasn't searching for it. He was just trying to see what Jesus knew and potentially even trip him up. And so like any good teacher, any teachers in the house, can we just honor teachers for a moment? Any good teachers, raise your hand if you're a teacher in some format. Give them a hand, any teachers in the house? Can we honor you real quick? Thank you for your sacrifice and your service, and you will never be paid what you're worth. I can tell you that. But like any good teacher, what does Jesus do? He asks a question, and a good teacher answers a question with a question. Doesn't just give you the answer, but makes you think through the answer. And so Jesus responds by saying this. He says, what is written in the law? Now, before we jump into this, I want you to see it's an eternal question. It's not about this life. It's about the life to come, okay? And so he says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? My daughters, they get angry with me when I ask them a question with a question. They'll ask me a question on life in general or something or education or something. I say, well, what do you think? I didn't ask you because I wanted to know how I think. I asked you because I wanted to know the answer. I said, well, sweetheart, tell me what you think. And after we go back and forth, they tell me what they think, and then I'll tell them. He says, how do you read it? Verse 20, he answered, well, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is what the expert in the law, one translation would call him the lawyer in the law, would say. And this is Jesus' response. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Very interesting. He asked Jesus a question. Jesus responds to the question with a question. He responds and Jesus says, good job. Like, you know the answer to that question. You know how to inherit eternal life. Jesus didn't say you have eternal life. Did you catch that? He didn't say you're headed the right direction. He didn't say, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say, you're doing exactly what I hope you'd be doing. He just said, you know, you've answered well. You know the answer. You've got head knowledge. But it doesn't stop there. Watch this. It continues, and it kind of shows you the guy's heart. Verse 29, but he wanted to justify who? I know a lot. I'm a big deal. I've studied a lot. I know God's word. You need to know how much I know. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and oh, by the way, who's my neighbor? Well, he doesn't know. He's just about to open up a can of worms. To justify himself, he's about to be exposed. And so the greatest storyteller of all time, Spielberg's got nothing on Jesus. Verse 30, Jesus begins to unpack the mysteries of the kingdom of God, watch this, with no scripture, with no theology, with a story. Remember, Jesus' goal in every audience is that everybody would understand, both the learned and the unlearned, the educated, the farmer, the Pharisee, the Sadducee, the Roman if they're walking by, the Samaritan if they're in the air. He would hope that everyone who would hear would understand, counter to maybe some of our teaching in our modern world, right? How many people try to confuse somebody, how much they know, and just want to be justified in how they're teaching, and I know this much. Jesus just tells a story. And here's his story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, and leaving him half dead. What's the imagery Jesus is giving here? Somebody is traveling. He's a traveler. And as he's traveled, he has no one protecting him. He's beaten, stripped naked, and left just about at the brink of death. Verse 31, it says, a priest, this would be a Jewish clergyman, a priest happened to be going down on the same road when he saw the man, and he passed by, not on his side, but on the other side. Why is that? Because a priest couldn't be defiled by a dead body. And so he sees a guy naked, looks half dead, could be. If he touched him, if he got near to him, he'd have to do ceremonial washings and cleanings. And you know what? That'd be a little inconvenient. The death of this guy, this traveler, would put me off today, put me out today. It would cost me some time. I'm not going to be inconvenienced today, so I'm just going to walk on the other side, is what we're told here. Verse 32, so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he also passed by on the other side because he had somewhere to go. He was not going to be inconvenienced with this traveler. But verse 33, it says, but a Samaritan. Someone say a Samaritan. Doesn't mean a lot to you, to the crowd listening. When they heard Samaritan, it was like nails on a chalkboard. It was the worst thing you could have said. The story immediately is going south. Because most of you are aware at this point that Samaritans and Jews did not get along. They had issues that went back far, far back, many generations back, that they did not talk to each other. They did not travel through each other's land. It was an issue. It was a problem. Jews hated Samaritans. Samaritans hated Jews. Even so, in John 8:48, they called Jesus a derogatory term. they called him in that passage a Samaritan and demon-possessed. That's how bad it was. Like, when you say something bad about somebody, you're a Samaritan, oh, and demon-possessed. But Samaritan first, and then demon-possessed. Like, that's how bad it was. And so when Jesus takes a turn in the story and says, there's a Samaritan walking by, everybody's like, oh, okay, where's this going? What is he going to say? So Jesus says, there's a Samaritan. But a Samaritan, in verse 33, as he traveled, came where the man was, and he saw him. And watch this. He took pity on him. He didn't walk to the other side like the priest and the Levite. He actually took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, which would equate it to a day's wages, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for extra expense or any extra expense you may have. Gosh, that's just not as profound to us as it was to the hearer in that day. Jesus doesn't make the mission field the enemy. He actually, the Samaritan is the mission field, right? He makes the mission field the hero to the story. This is so foreign to us, that those who are far, we perceive far from God, we make them the hero and not the enemy of the story. He uses the Samaritan not in a negative light, but a positive light. Because Jesus would relate to who? He would relate to the priest. He would relate to the Levite. Not necessarily would relate to the Samaritan. He goes on to say this. This is Jesus' response to the man who asked the question in verse 36. He said, which one or which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? It's almost like a mic drop, isn't it? Which one of the three? The priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? Which one do you think was? In verse 37, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Couldn't even say Samaritan. Wouldn't even come out of his mouth. The one, I suppose, who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Go and be like not the priest and not the Levite, but who? Samaritan. It's a difficult space to be in. It's inverted. But Jesus is teaching something here. He's teaching something to the man who came justified. He's teaching something to those who are listening. He's teaching something to those of us who are here today listening. What is he teaching? Did we just read loving your neighbor is a prerequisite to loving God? Did we just read that? Did we just read that you can't love God properly if you don't love your neighbor properly? Did we just read that? If we read that, then loving God equals loving people. If that is in fact what you and I just read out of the Holy Scripture that cannot be altered, that cannot be changed, that's everything you and I need for a life living for God, we just read loving God equals loving people. And so if I have not loved my neighbor well, I have not loved God well. You know, people have all kinds of questions for God. I'm starting to have questions for myself. What about God this and what about God that? I think this forces us to be very introspective today. If loving God equals loving people, have I loved God well? I'm not even talking about historically. I'm talking about this week, this month, this year. If the way I treat others is indicative of my relationship with God and how I love him, there might be some work to do. There might be some things to talk about. There might be some things to stop justifying and start surrendering. Start having real conversations with God here today. Someone needs to ask the question today, who is my neighbor? That's your turn. Who is my neighbor? How do I love them? Who is my neighbor and how do I love them? This is what the gentleman, the legal scholar asked, the scripture scholar asked. Who is my neighbor and how do I love them? I don't know if he wanted a real answer, but he got one. Ready or not, here it is. What a neighbor truly looks like is probably nothing you and I have ever imagined. For me, I imagine my neighbor as someone I enjoy talking to. Do you know that neighbor? Do you know that friend? Someone I've got some things in common with. We both house light years of endless sports trivia. Like, that's my neighbor. When we watch a game at my house and the game's on the background, I will give updates about the players, about the coach. True story, the coach's mother. We were watching a game and the Colorado Buffaloes were playing, and I told my girls about Deion Sanders and his mother and what she did. Like, I knew that much context and insight. That's my neighbor, okay? I know people who I get along with. My neighbor is someone who has my same worldview. My neighbor is someone who has my same view on religion and life and morals and ethics. And that is my, what? Is that your neighbor? That's our neighbor. The people who we get, they get us, I get them. Like, we do the same things on the weekend. We go to the same place on Sundays, same restaurant, same part of the world, same thinking. Like, that's my neighbor, right? Jesus says wrong. Jesus says that's the worldly thinking. Remember last week we talked about our worldview? That's the worldview of the secular culture. A neighbor is someone that we get, they get us. We have something in common. We went to the same school. We have the same background. We come from the same neck of the woods. Jesus actually says that getting along with people was never part of the definition of neighbor. Getting along with someone, having things in common, seeing things in the same vein, them not rubbing you the wrong way, you not rubbing them the wrong way, that is never a part of the biblical definition of neighbor. The plan of the Father is that he wants us to be intentional about our neighbors because he's been intentional about putting them in our path. Are you hearing me? God wants us to be intentional about anyone you and I come in contact with because he's been intentional about putting them in our path. The people in our spheres of influence, they're not there by accident. Let me help you. At home, in your neighborhood, at your job, wherever you frequent, whatever you do throughout your week, the people in your sphere, the people who come around you, the people who you meet, friends, acquaintances, family members, whoever this is in your spheres throughout the week, they are not there by accident. So my request to you is, hey, thank you for clapping. Let's clap. Come on, thank you. Somebody's awake. They are not there by accident. So here's my request to you. Stop trying to date them and stop trying to hate them. I'm serious. People in your sphere's influence are not always there for you to date or to hate. Maybe there's something intentional about that. I know tons of people who are single, and every time they talk to me, somebody new in their life has to be somebody to date. And I'm like, why is that? What if it's more spiritual than natural? What if God's using you? And then other people, like, it's just pure hate spewing out their mouth about other people in their spheres of influence, how they're far from God and how they're nothing like them. They don't want to be around them. And it's what if God has more in mind than your precepts and your emotions and your feelings? What if God is doing more? What if there are bigger things going on than you can see? What if there's more happening in the spiritual than the natural? What if Psalms 37, verse 23 is true? What if the Lord directs the steps of the godly? What if every space that you're in, every person who's around you and in your life, what if they're not there because it's random, but because God had a purpose and a plan? I've taught you this before. You guys know the Hebrew word for coincidence, right? You know the Hebrew word for coincidence? There isn't one. It doesn't exist. We made that up. And so I would say anybody in your life, anybody who shares the same space with you right now in life, God has got a plan. God wants to do something. God wants to speak in and through you because they're your neighbor. According to the Good Samaritan principle, our neighbor is anyone we come in contact with. Whoever you came in contact with today and will come in contact with tomorrow immediately becomes who? And that's the Good Samaritan principle. This principle is known around the world. There are laws in our country called the Good Samaritan Law. People around the world don't even know the Bible, but you say Good Samaritan, and they know what you're talking about. But it's time to really know what Jesus is talking about. It's time to really pull back the layers and how we are to love our neighbor. We are to love them through the lens which God sees them and not the lens that we've been trained to see them. We are to love our neighbor Not through the lens we've been trained through our worldviews coming up, but through God's biblical worldview. That's how we are to love them. I want to share with you a scripture that I guarantee 99.9% of people have read in this room, but you really don't know what it means. Willing to bet most of us know. I've done a ton of weddings. I've read this a million times. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. I'm going to read it really quick to you. It says this: love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Did anyone see in that scripture anything about marriage? Anybody see anything about marriage? Anything see about like getting engaged, holy matrimony? No? Like the wedding reveal or popping the question? Anybody see anything about a life with a partner? We've missed it. That's God's definition of loving our neighbor. We've missed it. We've commercialized it. We've made it cute. We put it on wedding invites. I'm not shaming you because it's probably on your wedding invite right now. I'm not shaming anybody. We've talked about it in context of how a man is to love his wife, a wife is to love her husband, which, yes, is true. But what you're just reading simply is how God desires for you and I to love our neighbors. This is the intimacy that God requires for you and I to come in contact with anybody in our sphere of influence. And can I just be honest? We've missed it. This is the love that God is looking for. This is the love that God requires for any person on the job, for any person in the community, for any person you come in contact with, for any person living across the country, across the world, for any person with a different lifestyle, a different religion, any person who just comes across and rubs you wrong. This is how you and I are required to love. Man, this is a verse you want to highlight. You want to circle. You want to notate. Well, you want to pray, Lord, show me how to love my neighbor in this form, in this fashion. I can feel some of you right now, you've got questions bubbling up, right? What about the unsaved person? What about the unsaved people? The people that I consider that are making my world a more difficult place? What about the people polluting our culture, our schools, our society with sin? How do we deal with them? In real time, we see our world and our country and our society, and it's going the wrong way. It's immoral. It's far from God. It's the furthest ever been. How do we deal with them? Well, the beauty is, like with Israel, loving your neighbor. Just keep reading the scripture. That's how you deal with them. We didn't finish that passage at verse 8. We left it out intentionally. Verse 8 says this: how do you deal with them? Love never fails. That's how you deal with them. Love never fails. The way that you love people, the way that I love people, the light of Christ that we are, I'm telling you, it's the hope for the world. And I get it. Right now, we're in a day and age where we're divided. People want to fight. People want to show, this is who I am. This is what I believe. You can't find Jesus using those tactics. Go ahead and read all the red letters in your New Testament. See if you can find Jesus using hateful and divisive tactics. He won't do it. Love. The love of the Father. And love is active. Love is a demonstration, right? We just read what true love is. Love causes a lifestyle. John 13, 35 says this: by this, everyone will know you are my disciple if you love one another. This is more than poetic. This is more than just words. It's a lifestyle that we have got to understand. The world is waiting for the love of Jesus to not just be spoken about, but shown. Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay one's life down. For God so loved the world, he gave his Son. Jesus so loved you and I that he did whatever it took to show you how much he cared for us. God teaches us in his word that we are to love people. We are to love our neighbor. We're to be a light for our neighbor. We're to pray for them. And watch this. Pray not just for them, but pray with them. You'd be surprised when you ask a person, can I pray with you, what they'll say. I do this all the time, and it's super awkward, but it works every time. I say, can I pray with you? They're like, yeah? Like, how disarming and how beautiful if someone would say, can I pray with you? Or what could I pray for you for? What can I pray about for you? Like, love in our culture, love in our world is so disarming at this point. The person just giving you a nasty time in the restaurant, in the store because they don't like their job and that's your problem. Try this. Hey, what can I pray for you about today? They won't know what to say or what to do. Because you've disarmed with God's love, with the hope that God brings. Let God deal with sin. Let God deal with lifestyle choices. Let us deal with love. I hear a lot of people in Christian circles condemning people of the world for being people of the world. I hear a lot of people in Christian circles saying, well, they're doing this and they're doing this and they're doing that because they're doing what they're supposed to do. Please don't forget when we were lost. Please don't forget. And we have to remember Matthew 28, you know the scripture that we talk about all the time, the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You guys know that verse, right? We are God's remedy. You, me, we are God's remedy. So when we think about the world, when we think about our neighbors that are hard to love, the ones that we don't like to love, the ones that rub us the wrong way and we say we love them, but that's open for interpretation. When we think about them, when we talk about them, when we complain about our community, our state, our country, how far they are, how far our country is from God, you know what that really is? According to Scripture, it's an indictment on me. It's an indictment on you. It's an indictment on us. If we're to love our neighbor, Jesus said it. He showed us what love is. And if our neighbors are far from God, in our community, in our state, in our country, in our world, if they're far from God, whose job is it to bring them close to God? Go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey, right? Who was Jesus talking to? The disciples, the believers. And so I'm just wondering, have we gotten real comfortable with blaming others? When maybe it's an indictment on us. If there are people far from God, what are we doing about it? I give you permission. The next time you hear someone, I'm giving you permission. The next time you hear someone talking about our community, our schools, our state, our country, our leaders, the next time you hear someone talking about them, I want you to say this. What are you doing? When's the last time you prayed with someone to receive Jesus? When's the last time you took someone out to lunch and just heard their heart? When's the last time you met an unsaved person and you just shared your testimony? You just loved them so well, they were compelled to know Jesus. When's the last time you did that? And I'm guaranteeing they'll say nothing else about how the world's going to hell in a handbasket, right? Because then we put it back on ourselves. I tell my daughters this all the time. Don't bring me problems, bring me solutions. We don't have time for whining and who's doing this and who said what to you and who's picking on you. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to whine about it? Or are you going to make a difference? And so I just wonder, as we read the scriptures, I think the time for pointing fingers has left. And now the time is, what am I doing about it? What change am I affecting? Who has heard my testimony? Who have I prayed with to receive Christ? Whose life is changing because I love them so well? I've got a bunch of people in my life who I talk to about Christ, people who I'm trying to reach, people on my list that I know they're going to pray one day to receive Jesus. A lot of them don't even know I'm a pastor, know what I do, and I like it that way, so they're real around me. And I was talking to this one person the other day, and we're talking and talking and talking and talking, and he doesn't know what I do, and he's far from God and everything else, and we're talking, and somehow religion comes up, and he's like going through a tough time. He says, you know, but there's this one person I met, they're super religious, and I don't believe in any of it, but I love this person so much because they're so warm to me, and they treat me well, and they're always uplifting my spirit, uplifting my heart. The person literally said this. He goes, I wish she would never die. I wish she'd be by my side forever. I said, wow, he's talking about a Christian that way. He's talking about a disciple of Jesus Christ that way. So what she's done, she's already tilled the ground for me because I'm coming. You guys know I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm establishing a relationship. We're getting to know each other. I'm coming. But when he told me about this woman and said that she just uplifted me and she's just been such a light, and I don't believe in anything she believes, I'll tell you what, if I could be around her and nobody else, that'd be a good day for me. And I said, she knows how to love her neighbor. Not condemn him and not do any of those things. And so there's just something so beautiful about that. And what God is speaking to my heart, and God is speaking to our culture, because our culture is loving God and our culture is loving people. And next week we'll get into the third part of our culture, but this is the culture of the Bible. Please don't call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ if we don't carry his culture. To love God and to love people, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we just read what loving our neighbor is. And it is so significant and so important that we understand that. We were having a family devotion the other night. Our house, I don't know how you do it. Ours is pretty simple. We open the Bible, we read a chapter as a family, we discuss it, and then we pray. And that's what's preserved our family. That's what's preserved our children, our marriage. That's what's given us everything that God has given us, just sitting in his presence in that way. And so we're doing that the other day, and we're reading out of Romans chapter 1 and 2. And in Romans chapter 1 and 2, God begins to deal with sin. And like, it's a pretty direct conversation. You got any free time today? Romans 1 and 2, that'll strengthen you. That'll give you some perspective in life. But God's dealing with sin. He wants his people to grow in their walk. He wants them to mature in their faith. He loves them too much to leave them the way they are. And so as we're reading through it, my oldest, Anna, she highlighted something, and I said, wow, that's pretty powerful. She goes, because God's talking about sin, she goes, wow, God loves the person, he just hates the sin. God loves the person, he just hates the sin. You know, for Courtney and I as parents, we started out as young parents, we haven't got it right all the time. How many of you know we got it right this time? All right, proud parent moment. You get few of them, few and far between. We got it right. Our children are growing up to not hate sinners. They're growing up to hate sin. They're not making the mission field the enemy. They're loving them and figuring out ways that they can reach them. And this is the heart of our Father. This is the heart of our Father. How do we take this from here and here and here out into the world? Out into our friends and our families during the holidays? Out into the places that we frequent? How do we take it there? And this is the question we're not currently answering in our country, because our churches are not growing by new believers. They're growing by transfer growth. And I'll tell you what will free you up for a moment. Whenever we go to not love our neighbor well because they're far from God or doing things outside of the Bible or God's plan, you know what will free you up? A little Titus 3:3. That'll free you up. Because Titus 3:3, Paul reminds us who we used to be. Watch this. He says this, reminding them, at one time, we too, you and me, we were what? Foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds. If I gave someone the microphone, all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. He says, don't forget where you come from. Don't forget you and I too, we were that. We were that. And often the sins that we despise the most is what we used to be a part of. He says, don't forget. If it becomes hard loving your neighbor, don't forget you too were far from God. You too were that sinner. And someone treated you as a neighbor, and someone loved you, and someone prayed for you. Here's what I've found. We don't get to choose who we love as a neighbor. We get to choose if we're willing to be obedient and show God's love to that neighbor. You don't choose your neighbor in the community, at work. You don't get to choose your family members. Some of us wish we could choose family members, right? We just get to choose to be obedient to God's scripture. And I think for many of us, this is a great step of growth and a great step of faith. If loving God equals loving people, what's your next step? Who will you begin to love? Who will you begin to treat differently? What will your perspective be moving forward? This might be one of my favorite messages. Who will we begin loving moving forward? What demonstration of our life will have to change after reading the scripture, will have to change after Jesus' story about the Good Samaritan. He didn't reach back into scripture. He gave us a depiction of how he wants your Monday and my Monday to look. Not to walk on the left of someone because of their lifestyle, the position they're in. Not to walk on the other side of someone like the Levite did and look at them and talk about them and gossip about them. You know what he wants us to do? He wants us to take a knee and mend their wounds. He wants us to take on their hardship, their pain, put it on our horse, take them to the proverbial inn, put down the denarii, and then say, I'm going to come back to check on them. There's got to be some kind of ownership when you and I are reading the scripture. Some of us, we've been in church our entire life, and that's our problem. It's numb at this point. We're desensitized at this point. But Jesus just gave us a visual that it should cost you something to love your neighbor. It should cost you something spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and oh, by the way, it's not a cheap date. It should cost you financially. You should be helping others. You should be taking care of their issues, their problems, their bills. You should be feeding them spiritually, naturally. You should be helping in some kind of way. God will give you the wisdom. There's a physical act of demonstration. He could have told a story about someone sitting in their chair and reading their Bible the whole afternoon. This is how you're to love your neighbor. Sit in your chair. Sit in the temple. That's how you love your neighbor. Just pray. Speak in tongues. He said, this is how you love your neighbor. Get your hands dirty. Smell like what they smell like. Get in their world. Pray in the midst of their dysfunction. And watch God do wonderful things in your life, in and through your life. Lord, we come before you, God, with just a heart hungry to love what you love. And you love people. You love your creations. You love your children. And so today I pray something shifts in the spiritual. Something shifts in our heart and our mind and our soul. Something shifts, Father, that we would want to surrender to you in a way that we can no longer just read your word. But there must be an active demonstration of your word, God. And so right now in every heart, can you begin to ask God to show you what it looks like in your life? Can you ask God, how do you begin to love your neighbor? And the people are coming into your mind, into your heart right now, I know they are the most difficult people to love. They're coming to your heart and mine. They're coming to my heart and mine right now. Lord, we offer you these people. We offer you these circles that we're in, Father. We believe they're intentional. But help us be obedient and faithful in those circles, we pray. We surrender it to you, Father. Show us how to love. Show us how to be obedient. If we want to love you well, we must love your people well.
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like more information about our church, please check out our website at legacychurchai.org or follow us on social media at Legacy Church AI. We'll see you next time.